Rockford, and now 3 or 4 years. So we're pushing 3 decades of helping people with stubborn habits and addictions. And with that comes a lot of study and a lot of reading and a lot of trying to help folks. My ministry has mainly been to try to turn the hearts of churches to help the addicted, to have a desire and a heart to want to help them and not just label them. That's what the world does. We definitely don't need the church to do that. And so, but my wife, on the other hand, she has spent a lot of time working with ladies with difficulties like this and others. And then our own experiences for the years in this type of ministry. We both want to talk. My goal is to be short and sweet and just give you some things here from Psalm 42, if you'll turn there. Psalm 42 to open up the topic and to talk about it a little bit. And then let my wife come and make some applications and some thoughts on it as well. And then at the conclusion, have a little bit of time for some Q&A possibly. We may not have all the answers, but we certainly can talk to people that do. We've got a medical doctor who has been a big, big help in these type issues and areas as well. So Psalm 42, and you've got a handout there. If you have, let's pass those out. Sorry about that, Pastor. It's roughly put together, so please excuse that, but I didn't want to leave you with an event like this without something in your hand to go back and say, now, what was he saying there? What's that? Or what was that toolbox about? Or some of those kinds of things. This will be a help to you after we depart. But I will start in Psalm 42. And when I read Psalm 42, there are 3 moving parts in Psalm 42. And I want to show those to you as we go through there. So the Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, the moving parts of verses 1 through 4 is the psalmist is desperate for God, remembering better days in worship. And there's a longing, there's a memory. And just like many psalms, the first psalm, the first verse or two is like the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, it's like it belongs at the very end because it just kind of summarizes what you're going to read about. And so verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That word panteth means a longing for intensity. It's used twice in the Old Testament here and in Joel chapter 1, talking about a beast panting after the water. And the picture here is about a male deer, a dominant deer, who's worn out, who's desperate, who's searching for water. That's what I want to do after I eat a good meal and can't take a nap is cry. I don't know. And so as a deer, a hart is panting after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. Then we see in verses 5 through 8 an inner talking going on, a spiritual reasoning on the inside, a challenge for the soul here. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That word disquieted there is often used of a stormy sea or a noisy crowd. And this word is talking about an inner storm that's going on. There's an inner storm going on in the inside in verse number 5. Verse 6 continues, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." And so this disquietness, this movement is going on the inside continually in verses 5 through 8. Then we come to the conclusion of the third movement. There's pain that's mentioned here. There's a reproach that's mentioned here. Look at verse number 9. "I will say unto the God of my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." When I look at this psalm, I look at the very first words in my Bible. It says here at the very top of my Bible, it talks about the chief musician, Mishael. Mishael is how you say that, for the sons of Korah. That Mishael is a word that means instruction. It's a word that means contemplation, to teach, to guide through. It's a deep, deep reflection. So I'm not so sure this is a psalm at all. I think this is a deep, deep reflection of something going on the inside. And when I think about that, I thought, well, in today's culture, that's called PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. My tears have been my meat day and night. I mean, it's the only thing on their mind. I mean, I'm thinking about the food I just ate. Describing the food I just ate. That cobbler, that blackberry cobbler is my favorite. But this guy's not thinking about the food he just ate. This guy's thinking about his tears. Yes, sir. The remorse on the inside, the difficulties. "Why hast thou forgotten me?" Verse 9. I'm all alone. That sounds like somebody haunted by pain and being emotionally stuck in some trauma and living it and reliving it over and over and over again. I guess the first time I personally experienced this around my table, that means the people that are closest to me, was when my daughter and I, we had gone, my wife and I had gone to see her parents, and we had gotten back to the house, and my wife wanted some laundry detergent, and my wife had to take one of our other cars and go make a visit, so she asked Hannah, would you get my car, and would you go down to one of the stores and pick up some laundry detergent? And so Hannah gets in the car and backs up, and she leaves, and my wife walks, and I get out of the car, and my wife gets in the car or gets ready to get in the car, and we're talking. We haven't made the switch yet. Hannah just pulled out of the driveway, and all of a sudden, I hear a crash. And I look at my wife, and I said, oh my goodness, that had to be Hannah. You were sitting in the car because I was out of the car. I said, honey, that had to be Hannah. She just left. And my wife left me standing in the driveway. And she pulled out and I started running. And it was literally a block and a half away. That's how close it was. And a driver had come down our road that afternoon, evening. And they were going over 50 miles an hour on a two-lane little bitty neighborhood road. And the guy was drunk, had left the bar with his son, and had crossed over the middle lane and hit my daughter head on. and spun the car around, tore it all to pieces. And when we walked up to that car, wondering if our daughter was alive, you know, and the things that my wife has experienced and my daughter's experienced in getting behind the wheel again and getting in the car again, reliving that over and over and over again. I could tell you those stories as the guy who has a hard head won't slow down sometimes, you know. But I thought about PTSD. I thought about depression or major depressive disorders. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? My soul is cast down, verse 6, within me. A hopelessness, a helplessness, a deep sadness, a lack of motivation, internal restlessness that goes on. And then I thought about that word, those words, why art thou disquieted within me? I talked about anxiety. I thought about anxiety disorders. I think this Psalm 42 addresses all of them. But the anxiousness, the inner unrest, the constant worry, the emotional fatigue. And then I went a step further as I have watched people lose loved ones and thought about complicated grief that people go through and some of the crazy things they do because of it. And this grief that won't resolve easily, often tied to an emotional loss or trauma. He says, I went to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, thinking about what I used to do and what we used to do, and now look at the position I'm in, look at the state I'm in. And I want to say, whatever the label, the psalmist gives us permission to cry out, to wrestle honestly, and still the psalmist's desire was to point the soul to Christ. And that's the spiritual job of the church, to continually point people to the way, the truth, the life, and it's Jesus. Amen. The Bible doesn't shy away from emotional pain. It gives us a language, not a label to name it, process it. But we can find hope again when we learn to use some language to help people with these issues. Amen? Amen? We can. We can. I remember years ago, I got saved when I was 11 years old. I told you that story this morning. I think it was that year, or it might have been the very next year, but I had a widow, a lady who lived alone. She wasn't a widow. Her husband had an ex-husband who was an alcoholic. And she lived next door to me all the years from when I moved from one side of the airport to the other. Vera Dobbins was always my next door neighbor. And I never forget, she liked the Atlanta Braves. And so anytime I was in Atlanta Braves, she'd see if I was doing something and she'd want me to come over and have popcorn and drink. And we'd watch the Atlanta Braves play baseball. And I'll never forget, we were in their basement watching Atlanta Braves play baseball. And we both heard sound like somebody screaming or yelling. And we looked at each other. She turned the TV down. And then the next thing, the screaming and yelling turned into, it sounded like somebody was beating the door down. And so we go upstairs. We didn't know what else to do. We didn't know who it was or what it was or if it was at the house or next door. And so we both go up the steps. She goes first. I go second, just an 11-year-old kid. We get to the top of the steps, and we see an axe coming through the wooden front door of her house. And somebody yelling, trying to beat the door down with an axe. And she recognized the voice. It was her ex-husband she hadn't seen in years. He's beating the door down. And as an 11-year-old kid, I was scared. I don't know why I was so scared, but we both went to the basement. She went to her room and got a gun. And we went to the basement, and before she could get back down to the basement, I was hiding under the bed. Man, I was frightened, you know. Who is this guy? What's he going to do, you know? And I was hiding under the bed. Well, she comes downstairs with a gun, and she says, you can't hide under. He'll find you. He'll kill you. You can't, we got to leave the house. And we went out the back door. I don't know why, he didn't know me from Adam. I could have jumped the fence and been home. I could have been, at home. But out of fear, I ran. I ran to the woods in the back of our house and ran. Back in those days, it felt like I just ran and ran and ran. I came out on another road on the side of a busier two-lane road called Leesville Road. And I'm thinking, man, what in the world's going on? Because all that was out of fear. And then I started walking up the Leesville Road, and I see her. She's afraid, and she's got a 44 Magnum in her hand, waving it like this, trying to get somebody to stop. Well, nobody's going to stop when some crazy woman's out there with a 44 Magnum waving it. And so I just nonchalantly walked up the Leesville Road and walked around the airport road, and by that time the police had come, the ambulance had come, and emergency services were there. And it caused some difficulty for a while in the middle of the night. Nothing that I didn't find victory over, but I think I learned a tinge of a little bit of that. And then, of course, Hannah's accident. And so many people, when you look at these things that we're talking about today, the emotional struggle, the trauma that takes place in people's lives. And the psalmist in Psalm 42, he begins talking about a buck, a deer, that's in trauma. A hunter is after him. He's been shot. He's got an arrow sticking out of one side and out of the other side. Or maybe it's two bucks that have been fighting and they're bloody and they're bleeding, and the bigger buck chased off the younger buck and he's running. And the instinct of a deer like that, I'm told that they will, and biblically, I think we have the example here today, they run to the water. They run to the brook. It's an instinct of survival to get to the brook, because at that brook there's thirst, because they're out of breath, the adrenaline's moving, and when adrenaline's moving like that, you eventually get very, very thirsty. So they're thirsty, there's cover there, there's concealment there. The water will actually coagulate the blood and keep the blood from draining from your whole body, the whole body of the deer. There's this internal guidance, according to Psalm chapter 4, about being wounded or under pressure, and this water, this help, this internal guidance to get to the water. There's exhaustion, there's heat, fleeing from the danger, fighting for territory, weary, drained. He pants, his tongue is out, his heart is racing. He needs cool water. I think of some of the guys that I have been a part of trying to help with PTSD. One of them moved from our ministry in Rockford and moved to Lynchburg, my hometown. And he's married and didn't have any children at that time, but they got a child when they were in Lynchburg. And now they got a second child. And there's been things that would cause my wife and I to scratch our heads, like, what, man, is this ever going to slow down? Is there ever going to be some victory? And I'm here to tell you that through Christ, that if you look on their Facebook post right now, they're together, they're happy, the kids are being ministered to. He's just on the longest streak I've ever seen him. And if I told you I could tell you some of the horror stories that I couldn't even repeat in this room of some of the things he went through in Vietnam and other places where he was in the military. Definitely a man that deals with PTSD. But he found some victory through God's Word. And so this deer runs to this location for survival. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul after thee, oh God. Boy, I tell you, if we could help people get to that point where no matter what, I've got to get to God. Amen? They're not there. They're a long ways from there many times. And by the way, let's not point fingers at them, because the truth is, in this room right now, this hour, We each have a different level of trust in the Lord. I hope we all trust Him for our salvation, but there's still different levels of trust after we're saved. We could prove that. We could show you in Scripture that there's different levels of trust. And we get stuck sometimes. We'll trust Him for our soul's salvation, but we can't trust Him to take care of this or that or the other. Like a heart, we often come out of battles wounded and weary and confused. Our mind's in a swirl with wrong thoughts. God doesn't care. I'll never get through this. Where's God? I think the last time I was here, I preached a message on that subject. And my wife and I have been in the ministry for 25 years, and we left it. We had to leave it. God told us to leave it. Some wrong turns and direction that we believed and got wise counsel. This is the decisions we need to make. And it was some of the hardest days of our life. My wife got shingles. How many weeks? 12 weeks of shingles. Does that mean she's not a good Christian? No, she's the best Christian I know. It was difficult. I lost 30 pounds. I got it all back. Don't worry. She said, it's not fair. I get shingles for 12 weeks and you lose 30 pounds. But David shows us the way, the writer here shows us the way out. To run to the brook. Amen. Amen. And Psalm 42 is a beautiful capture of the inner battles of the mind and the emotions. And I want to give you just a quick breakdown. We'll go through this quick and then get my wife up here with us. But I want to say, here's the breakdown of Psalm that supports us in these issues. Miskiel, the stern help and guidance and teaching that is so needed in that hour. Here it is. First, we see in verses 1 through 4, a longing in the midst of the loss. Trials often bring troubling thoughts. My soul, verse 2, thirsteth for God. My tears have been my meat day and night. He feels distant from God, overwhelmed by sorrow, mocked by others. Where is thy God? The negative emotions that are present here. Trials often bring troubling thoughts. They do. And I can't explain it. I'm not Dr. Crowell, but it happens in such a quick moment that from that point forward, it's a downward spiral. No matter what you do, no matter what others say, it's just a downward spiral. How do I get out of this? This emotional downward spiral. Number two, write this blank in. Talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself is going to be very important. Amen. He remembers better days, but he contrasts them with the deepest of sorrows. Talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. He said in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He thinks back to the joyful times of worship. He thinks back to the joyful times that he enjoyed in the past. And we do the same thing. We replay in memories. Our memories are replayed, comparing seasons with other seasons, allowing thoughts of loss and confusion, and boy, it can go in a spiral very, very quickly from there. Number three, write this one down. The freedom begins with truth. Look at verse 42, verse 5. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. A powerful battle inside, and the psalmist is once again in the midst of all of that, giving people time to talk about that, giving people time to tell you how they feel about that. Is so, they don't care what you know until they know you care. And this is not a 5-minute fix. It's going to take some walking beside them and helping them and listening to them. But not delaying you and your voice saying, I know we can find hope in God. Amen. God has that hope for all. My tears have been my meat. Why hast thou forgotten? Where is my God, thy God? And the turning point begins when the truth begins to surface. My soul is disquieted. Oh, I'm cast down, verse 5. And then he says, hope. It's more than a question. It's a self-examination when he says this disquietness inside of me. Now he's looking at me. God wants me to see me. God wants me to see him, but often God wants me to see me. I gotta be face-to-face with me in order to see the need to be in face-to-face with him. Hope thou in God. So the truth, he begins to think about the truth, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And right thoughts based on truth and faith. Hope, verse 11. Hope in God. Look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And verse 8. And even in the nighttime, his song shall be with me in the night. Amen. He's with you in the day. He's with you in the night. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's always going to be with you if you know him as the Savior. And these truths don't erase the struggle one bit, but they reframe it. They shift the focus from what he feels to what he knows. I know that my Redeemer liveth. It shifts, it reframes it to away from how I feel to what I know. My wife and I often have talked about this, and I think she's done it a time or two, where people, we will encourage people that have got some trauma and some difficult situations and circumstances to write down all the details, page after page after, just write it all down. And then after it's all written down, take a magic marker and remove all of the emotion. Highlight or take out all of the emotion in that passage. Use a dark color so you can't even read it anymore. Because after you get all the emotion out, now we can start looking at the facts. One after the other. And it's not until that hope thou in the Lord is learning, looking at the facts, looking at the truth of the matter, and the truth of your relationship with your God, because that's the only hope, is this relationship that we're to have with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it begins with this hope, but this right thoughts. And then it says, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God, verse 11. When I think about that, it doesn't just stop with having the right thoughts. In all the years of recovery, I think one of the secrets of, at least in my ministry, of helping somebody overcome stubborn habits and addiction, in both in my preaching and in my personal conversation, is not just tell them what's wrong, and then tell them, bless God, you need to quit. But bring them to the point where they're willing to find for themselves what God says about an issue, and then look at that verse and highlight that verse and underline that verse, because you're never going to try to stop an addiction because with a wrong reason. It's not going to work. You're going to trade your addiction. But in order to stop it and focus on the right thing, the right one, the Lord, in order for that to happen, you've got to have a verse that you can put your finger on saying, God told me to stop this. That's called in the scripture in the New Testament, the put off and the put on. Many scriptures, he tells us what to put off, and then he tells us what to put on, what to put in its place. And both of them are commands from God. Put this off. God told me to stop this. And he'll give me the strength to do that. But he also told me to put this on, to focus on this. Does that make sense? Now, somewhere in all that is this piece right here. That's truth. We found that truth. But what activates that truth is when you start speaking that truth. When you hear you out loud say, God told me to stop this. That's why the book of James talks about going into the people before the church. If any man have this kind of struggle and it's a sin issue, it's a good thing to get somebody else involved, a Christian involved, to have some people involved that can help you. Why? Every one of those situations, because the devil's goal is to isolate you. The devil's goal is for you to be on an island all by yourself, and it's you and woe is me, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I just think I'll go eat some worms. I'm all by myself in this. Nobody understands. Jesus understands. If I had to preach that other message on my heart this morning, you would have understood that Jesus understood what all of PTSD and anxiety and all of those different emotional experiences could have blossomed out of that one event called the crucifixion. In fact, the Romans would not even use that crucifixion method on any of their citizens. It was so terrible. I'm simply trying to tell you that when you get to this place of truth and focusing on the truth, number four, declaring truth gives it, number four on your notes, second page, number four, declaring truth gives it God's power. Truth isn't just believed, it is spoken. Speaking truth begins the turnaround in your personal life. For with the heart man believeth unto what? And with the mouth confession is made unto? Do you see it? If it's really taking hold, if truth is taking hold on you, it's not just going to stay in you, it's going to come out of you. That's all through the scripture. I just gave you the primary one is with salvation. And I am not charismatic. I am not... I know that there are preachers who take that way too far. I am telling you, though, that truth has a process, and when it comes in, that's wonderful. But it must come, it must process through your mind, through your will, and through your emotions, and come out of your mouth. There's great help in that right there. There's tremendous help in that right there. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? God's word doesn't just dwell quietly. It's meant to be declared. The psalmist speaks to his soul. He says to God, you are my rock. The act of declaring truth realigns the heart, strengthens the mind, and resists lies from that point forward. It's the beginning. When you speak God's truth out loud in prayer, in praise, it strengthens your spirit. The word becomes a sword, not just a book. Declaring your hope, speaking the praise of God, that's how truth wins the battle. It has to be spoken. That's why it's a wonderful thing when you get somebody saved and get them baptized and then get them out telling the truth about their gospel, about salvation, about what just happened to them. Amen? I'm just telling you, we don't have to wait till they get perfect for them to start telling the gospel.
That's right.
I'm all for changing the outside. I'm all for transformation. But don't squelch that truth that's on the inside now. Start telling somebody else what happened to you. Amen? And don't ever stop. Amen? Hope thou in God, for I shall, listen, yet praise him. And in the night his song shall be with me. The shift isn't just emotional, it's spiritual. The psalmist begins to preach to his own soul. He speaks life back into himself, the life of Christ. Why speaking matters. The power of the tongue. You know, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. This verse tells us the tongue doesn't just reflect life or death. It produces it in a way where it sharpens it. It shapes it. Wrong thoughts kept on the inside become seeds of doubt, depression, fear. Truth that is spoken aloud becomes a sword, a shield, and a song in the night. Amen. God gave us the ability not just to think, but to declare. There's a spiritual authority in your words when they are aligned with the Word of God. You believe it, you doubt it, you believe it, you tell it, you shout it. I mean, that's the way it works. You start telling, boy, you get more excited about it. The mind hears it. The will chooses it. The emotions follow it. And the mouth speaks it. Amen. But it begins by that process of the truth leaving the heart, leaving the being pulled in through the mind. I understand the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think that's really key. But if you stop right there, you're going to miss it. For years we help people, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And boy, we would give them the right things and give them the right things, only to step back and watch them fall and falter and fail and think, well, I know they know the right thing. But they're not doing the right thing. And it's because their will or their emotions or something else is keeping them from doing the right thing here. Because clearly, they're not doing the right thing. But when that truth is echoed through your voice, you believe it enough to say, this is what God says. This is what God is telling me. Now it begins to shape your emotions. Now it begins to, your will begins to choose it. Your emotions begin to follow it. And your mouth begins to speak it. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I'm all for church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But some of you, some people with struggles and addictions, some people with, forget that, put that over here, some people with emotional baggage, some people with PTSD, some people with anxiety, some people with grief. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying, let's just take that issue with this text right here. The easiest, quickest way for your faith to be increased is for your mouth to start talking about it. Amen. It could be privately in front of a mirror. It could be with the people you love the dearest. It could be in a share group or a grief group. But at some point, you've got to grab the truth and let it begin to shape and process as it comes processes through your mouth. And each time that you'll do that, I think you'll have more strength and more understanding and more power behind it because your emotions are following it. And more power behind it because your will is willing to follow it. Psalm 119, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Hey, the psalmist in Psalm 116 says, I believed and then I talked about it even in my great affliction. I think he's trying to tell us the keys here is believing the right things and then talking about the right things. I could go on and on. I've got four more pages of notes, but I'm just telling you. God's word breaks the spiral. And when you speak God's word, it aligns your entire heart and your feet to move in that direction. This is what happens when God speaks to us directly. in our storm. His word restores our perspective, and praises rise where depression once sat. We need specific words from God. We need to speak that word back to our soul. We need to repeat it until our feelings shift and our faith is strengthened. Just like the psalmist said, we move from tears to truth in this passage. We move from worry to worship, as in this passage. When your soul is cast down, when your thoughts betray you, run to the brook. Let the Word of God, let Jesus, remember the stories? Remember, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him that he should have given thee living water. He is the living water. But whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give unto him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That he might sanctify and cleanse him with the washing of the water by the word. We got to run to the brook. We got to get to the brook. We got to get them to Jesus. Wendy, would you come up here? And the rest of your notes there, some things that my wife has written. I mutilated it when I put it on the sheet of paper here. She has taken some of the things that Dr. Crabb and others have said and her own personal testimonies and helped people. So we'll just have a little while longer and then we'll go into a Q&A. But I want you to listen to her. I think it'll be very, very helpful.
I want to be able to give you some things so you can help some other people and maybe you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And obviously, we know, my husband just preached on it. God's word has the answer. Where do I go? Did I go away? Why don't you go to the other mic, baby? Hear me better there? Can you hear me okay? Yeah. Okay. So where do I take them? What do I do? And forgive me, I have three different sets of notes going on. I got my phone notes, I got my iPad notes, and I got my paper notes. So I'm reading from all three, but I have some different things on each one I wanted to share with you, and I'm going to do it quickly. But I'm going to give you the definition of what trauma is, because I think we all know what trauma is, but trauma is a disordered psychic or behavioral state resulting from severe mental or emotional stress or physical injury. It's a real thing. And it's not just in their head. It changes the electrical system that they carry around with them, if you will, okay? And that trauma can come from different ways. My husband mentioned some experiences in our life. It was traumatic when my daughter was hit by the drunk driver head on and he died upon impact. My daughter miraculously walked away. Well, she was rolled away to the hospital first, but it was just a miracle. God's hand came down around her and protected her. And thank God for a minivan with a lot of airbags. You have no idea how many airbags those things have till you see them all deployed. But then it created something inside of me physical, that when I would get in a car and a car's coming fast, like it created panic attacks. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't name it. And it's real. I couldn't breathe. And you got to learn to reprogram your electrical system, if you will. And it takes a while. But we have the truth of God's word. But not just trauma like a car accident or something you see in battle. But I'm going to read this story to you just because I feel like it just kind of lets you feel some of the pain. And it's a girl named Emily. Emily sat on the edge of her bed, the weight of the world pressing down on her chest. She had learned to hide the bruises both on her skin and in her heart. No one knew the pain she endured, the fear that gripped her every time she heard the door creak open. The physical scars were easy to explain away, but the emotional wounds ran deep, leaving her feeling worthless and alone. One night, as she wept silently, a memory surfaced, something her grandma once told her. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, Emily. God sees you and he loves you. The words seemed distant, but she clung to them, desperate for something to hold on to. In that moment, she opened a Bible that had been long buried in the bottom drawer, and her eyes fell on Psalm 139. And as she read, tears flowed freely, but they were not tears of despair anymore. They were tears of realization. My husband talked about Psalm 42, and he used that last verse, "Hope thou in God, and yet I will praise him." And he talked about how it has to change in our mind and it has to come out of our mouth. And if you want to help somebody who's been through trauma or a traumatic experience, or abuse, or depression, or stress. I mean, we could sit here. I can name a lot of things, but you fill in the blank. We know the answers in God's word, but how do we connect the two? How do we get them to change the way that they think? And that's a little thing that we often say in addiction recovery, you'll never change the way a person acts till you change the way a person thinks. Listen, PTSD is real, but it's so hard to understand. PTSD is like you ever been in come out of Walmart and there's a car alarm going off, but there's nobody around the car? Nobody's breaking into it and stealing it, but yet the alarm is going off. That's what PTSD is like. Nothing's happening around them right now, but the alarm is going off that it is. And the alarm is loud, obnoxious, and won't stop. And they can't control it. And so helping them, walking with them, what we've learned to do, we do something called a toolbox. There's a little illustration that goes along with it that, you know, we all have favorite tools in our toolbox, right? I have a pink toolbox, no lie. I have a pink toolbox at my house under my kitchen sink because I used to have this favorite hammer that I used for everything. Because I can fix my car with a hammer. I can fix just about anything with a hammer. And I mean, because usually what was wrong with my car is it was corroded around the battery, and I could use that hammer to knock it all off, and I could get it to work again. So, but that hammer was my favorite hammer. And then all of a sudden one day my dad said, "That's my hammer." And then my husband said, "No, that's my hammer." I'm like, "It is not. It's my hammer." So what did I do? I got pink ones because now they never claim my pink ones. But we all have different tools that we like to use. And giving a person or us ourselves, creating a tool from God's word to help us think on the right things and start speaking the right things is key. Yeah. And so then when you have that trigger or that thing that kind of like makes those emotions, the alarm starts going off and you feel it coming, you run to that tool. You run to that tool. And for this particular situation, the tool that we had helped to help them to realize is, number one, first of all, you have to recognize the battle. You have to realize, Emily had to realize the battle she was facing and the realization of who she is in Jesus. When somebody's going through something, they've got to recognize what it is. Okay, nothing bad is happening to me but right now, but the alarm is going off. Why? I got to fix this. Car manufacturers have tried to fix this in cars with the alarm systems to try to get it so that they stop going off like this and that they're so touched. We have to do the same thing. We have to do self-evaluation. Okay, what caused me to be triggered to go there again? What caused this? What brought this about? And so recognize the battle. Write out what seems to trigger it and how you typically react. Write it out. He talked about that. Write it all out. Then take a verse and claim it with it. We use Philippians 3:13-14. Which says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for to those things are which are before, I press towards the mark. So we help them to refocus. And it starts up here. It's all going to start up here. So we get them to refocus. Okay, let me write out this verse. Then number two, recognize it has no tangible power over me right now. Because that alarm's going off and there's nothing really happening right now. And I have to recognize that and realize it, and I have to claim that. And then write out the verse we gave for that one is Isaiah 40:31, which says, I don't have it in front of me, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then number three, recognize God is with you right now. He is with you right now. And we get them to write out the verse Hebrews 13:5, which I also don't have written out right now. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And then number four, find a godly friend. This is so key. Find a friend, find a peer that will walk with you, that will walk with you through it. Then write out, we told him to write out Proverbs 27:9. You say, why so much scripture? Because the answer is in God's word. And there is power. I sat for 20 years in a circle of different women. Throughout those 20 years, they would change who they were every 6 to 8 months. And I saw every type of trauma that you can imagine. And I promise you, some things you can't imagine. And I know that the women that sat in front of me, the ones I was able to convince to get into God's word, there is power. There is no power in my words, but there is power in God's words. It transforms lives, and I watched it happen. So these aren't just little cutesy memory verses to memorize and forget about. It's you memorize it and you meditate on it. You think about it. You dissect it. What does that word mean? What does that word mean? What does that word mean? And you think about it and you talk about it. And so we would get them to write out Proverbs 27:9 about having that godly friend, that person who sharpens you. And then any time you start to have a feeling that's coming, a panic attack, a car alarm, you start to shake, you start to fear, you start to sweat. Whatever happens with that person when they smell a certain smell, and for a lot of abuse victims, that's the case. They hear a certain word, a certain song, whatever it is, run to your toolbox. Run to your toolbox and say God's words out loud. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's an evil that is creeping about, seeking whom he may devour. And so I would teach the girls in my group, read God's word out loud, because Satan cannot, there's no power in my words, but there's power in God's words. And the devil will leave you alone when you quote scripture out loud. He can't hang around it. So read it out loud and teach them to have this tool that helps them. And then create other tools. Get some more verses. And again, everybody's going to have a different one. Yeah. I have different ones. And I don't mean just from traumatic experiences, but if I'm sad, I go to Psalm 77. If I'm feeling unworthy, I go to Psalm 139. I have my own tools that are my personal ones that God has spoken so loudly to me through that verse that it's between me and him, and I know what he said to me. You teach them how to develop their own toolbox so that then when they need to do something, when that car alarm is going off and they can't get it to stop, they can reach for that toolbox and they can change what they're dwelling on and they can change what they're speaking about. And it doesn't happen this fast. It's not an immediate thing. It takes time. Just like it takes time to create a habit, it takes time. I'm going to say it this way. It takes time to get rid of a label. Yeah. Because our world is very good at giving it a label, and then we live in bondage to that label. Right. And that label has no power over us. I've used this my experience about labels, and I get it. There, I am not against all medication. My husband standing right here and my daughter at home right now carry medicine on their sides 24/7, and they would not be here with me if it was not for insulin that goes into their bodies because they're type 1 diabetics. I am not against all medication. I am so against medicating our emotions. Because if you medicate your emotions, you can't get them to change and you can't fix them. But there's other things that once you get a label, even though it's medical and physical or mental, you then live a life saying, I can't do that because I'm blank. And our middle child was young and having developmental issues growing up and was always a little bit behind, not only in size, but, you know, learning. From the time he was real little, you know, it was hard. My first one was so easy for me to teach how to, all of his colors and his ABCs and different things. And my second one, it wasn't happening. And I know all children are different. But it was bothering me so much because I saw he would eat different. He would do things differently. And he started kindergarten a year late and still only knew 12 of the 26 letters. This was bothering me. So I took him to get some tests done and to see if everything's okay physically. He had sleep apnea. We got his tonsils out. He grew, so he got a little bit bigger, but he was still small for his age. But he started kindergarten, and I was worried about him. I had a teacher tell me, you need to take him to the doctor because I think he has a form of the spectrum.
Autism.
What?
Autism.
Not autism. Help me. Do you know?
ADHD.
No.
Asperger's.
Thank you. Asperger's. I think he has Asperger's. I knew if that little boy was given a label in first grade that for the rest of his life he was going to fight that label or live in subjection to it. And I didn't want it. It wasn't severe. It was mild. And I didn't want him to have that label that tells him there's something wrong with him. Because he's exactly how God made him. And so instead, we started giving him the tools to overcome the idiosyncrasies that he had. And that son today is now affectionately known as my 401 Caleb. I promise you he makes more money than everybody else in this room. I don't know. I don't know that for truth. I don't know you at all. I don't know how much money you make. All I know is my son paid cash for his house. And he's paying cash for his Tesla. And he makes a lot of money because he's very smart. He just learns differently.
Tell him about the green. Tell him about the crayons.
The what?
The crayons. The crayons. The colors of the crayons. And Josh one day, mommy knows.
Oh, no, no. Okay, I'm far beyond that. But I'll tell you now because now you're going to wonder what he's talking about. It wasn't crayons. It was blocks. We were playing with Legos. And I was on the floor. And Josh was 6, Caleb was 3. And I was picking up each Lego going, Caleb, what color is this? And he'd go, green. And I'd pick up a red one. What color is this? Green. I pick up a blue one. What color is this? Green. And I think I must have sighed or something, you know, like moms do. And I must have gone. And my oldest son stopped and looked at me and goes, Mama, Caleb's just messing with you. He knows his colors. So I picked up a red one. I said, Caleb Eatonbergs, what color is this? And he goes, he gets the smirk on his face and he goes, red. So they do lie. They do lie. They mess with you. But don't let that person or yourself live under a label and making you think that you are subpar to everybody else, or that this thing, this trauma, this abuse, this depression, this diagnosis is now who you are, because it's not who you are. You are God's child, and he's already given us the victory, and he's already made us more than conquerors. And so we don't have to live with a label keeping us from doing the things God wants us to do. It's real. It doesn't change just because you tell them to get over it. You got to hold their hand and walk with them and help them develop a toolbox from God's word so they can get it in their mind, in their heart, and it's coming out their mouth. And when that happens, that's when you see the difference.
Amen. Say right there. Just one disclaimer. My wife. My wife. Is this on, sir? My wife did not say, if you have been diagnosed or you're on some kind of medication,
correct,
for you to go home and flush it down the toilet.
No.
She did not say that, okay?
Absolutely not.
And in fact, some of those medication that you may be on or somebody else may be on, after taking them as long as they have, are going to have adverse effects to get rid of
even
it.
Even if it's been just a week.
Yeah, don't do that. This woman right here has had girls that was on fistfuls of medication, and she says, why don't you let me go to the doctor with you? Because she spent more time with that girl than the doctor did. And so my wife went to the doctor, explained what she was seeing, and the doctor was more than happy to take a third party's perspective and to begin to wean that girl off of some of those drugs and shift things around and help them. And so that's a better way than just trying to go cold turkey. Don't do that.
They need an advocate. They need somebody on their corner, somebody on their side that will walk with them, even going to the doctor with them. And like he said, and being willing to say what you see. I was on, I don't know how many women's HIPAA form, because they gave permission for me to talk to the doctors about their situation.
Question and answer. Let's try it. Any questions? Yes.
I have a couple, actually. So you've answered most of the questions that I had as you went through your tool.
A, B, or C. What did we get?
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
But I want to just kind of clarify. I have a question for myself and then a question to help someone else. Question for myself. As someone who has suffered from complex trauma my whole life, I know all the things here. Mm-hmm. It's sometimes a struggle.
Yep.
And
yes.
Every day.
Yes.
You make that a practice of writing the verses and speaking the verses.
Yes.
And speaking them maybe in the mirror.
Yes.
Okay.
And listening to the Lord so it's from Him.
Look up
what He's telling me.
Look up those words in the dictionary and in the Strong's Concordance, the original Greek word and Hebrew word, because I'm telling you, God will speak to you through those definitions too, because it'll turn the light on. It'll illuminate it. But then you also need that close friend. You need somebody that you can talk to that will help you process the stuff. Somebody you can go back and forth and, you know, just not somebody who's going to tell you what to do. they don't have to know all the answers, but somebody who's willing to listen and who's willing to share verses that God's used in their life. You need a good godly friend, a good godly female friend, or you're, in my case, a lot of times for me it's my husband, but a good godly female friend that will do that with you. Physical?
Mostly emotional.
Okay. Because I'm going to tell you right now, physical, I hate divorce, and I'm not for that, not one iota, but if her life is in danger, and sometimes the other leads to that too, if she says things, there needs to be a separation for a short time. I don't know the situation exactly, but that's where I would get godly counsel from a pastor. Does she attend a church? Okay, she needs to get godly counsel from the pastor. She needs to not hide what's going on. A lot of times, I don't know the situation at all, but a lot of times as women and when we go to church, we protect our husbands and we don't want to. It's embarrassing. It's whatever.
Because by the way, when you start hiding, and nobody's speaking the truth now.
He that hideth, how does the verse go?
He that covereth his sin shall not prosper.
Sometimes we think that silence is submission. But it's not. God made us to help our husbands. And so that's called enabling bad behavior. So I don't know the situation, but I've had girls in those situations. If their life is in danger, I'll help them get away right away. And I've had that. Literal that. And so, but I'm not saying that emotional is not as important. It is, but she needs a good godly friend, and she needs to get honest counsel, help from her pastor, and be willing to speak out all the truth. She needs to love him enough to get him help.
That's really important when you think of relationships. You know, we're husband and wife, but we're also brother and sister in Christ. And she's to help me just like I'm to help her. And if I was doing that to her, she wouldn't be helping me by letting me do that. Right? She speaks truth. She's a prophet. She speaks more truth than me. But I'm thankful for it. I need it. I'm a hard-headed
Amen.
Guy.
Kidding.
Next question. Well, we can go take a nap then. Nobody else? Wendy read something that she had written in one of our books called The Bridge to Recovery. If somebody's going through some of these issues, one of the tools that you could get is those little booklets. There are 13 lessons
in each one.
So it's 52 in a year. So you could do one lesson a week. There's 2 years worth of that. And it's like the daily devotion you have over here. One side of it is a parable, a story. That's how Jesus taught us in the scriptures. And so there's a story. On the other side is a bunch of, it's a pause, a ponder, and a process. All gets us in the position to find out what God's saying and God's doing, his words and his works. And so the pause, the ponder, and the process is full of questions. You get a blank notebook and just start writing all those questions down or any things that it tells you to do that week. And let that be your meditation as you go forward in that week. And then next week, you add a few more things. And you'll have another lesson and some different things. And it goes through what is your salvation in book one. Book two is about grace, inside out living. Let him change you on the inside, eventually to change the outside. And then book three is the tools of the in the Bible, like prayer, Bible reading,
Church attendance.
These things that, as Christians, all we heard early in my upbringing, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that, and they're right, but why? And so that book talks about the why, not just the what. Talks about the why, and so your heart can wrap around it. And then book four and five.
No, four.
It's the Holy Spirit. Four is relationships. Mm-hmm. Four is about relationships and the importance of not doing life alone and relationships. And then book 5 and 6 is the Holy Spirit and all the little,
five. All the word terminology, word pictures that God gives on the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him and His Word. So again, it's about the crucified life, but there's 13 lessons on different phrases in the Bible. God refers to our relationship with Him. And then book 6 is how to the spiritual armor that we need to have on. And then book 7 and 8 gets into the specific things that hold people in bondage. PTSD is one, depression, isolation, abuse, trauma, stress, anxiety. There's 2 books, so there's a total of 26 dip pride. There's 26 specific lessons on issues that hold us or others in bondage, that trip us up easily.
So then by the time they get through this 2 years of thinking and meditation, then they begin to open their eyes to helping other people. And they'll begin to see the toolboxes for those things and begin to associate, okay, you know, I can help them. I don't have to be a Pharisee. I can offer the help that the Lord gives. And so anyway, if you want to get those, Pastor, can I get you the information? It's called The Bridge to Recovery. It's a little difficult to find online, but we'll send you some, and we have some storage in our house. We can be glad to get you some. But it's very, very, very good. Pastor, why don't you come on up? I think we're done with Q&A. And thank you so much for listening. I pray that how many of you know somebody going through some of these aforesaid issues in your own family, your own life? Raise your hand. Look at that, honey. Overwhelmingly, the hands are up in the crowd. And they need our prayer. They don't need our judgment. They need our prayer. And it's not easy. It's complicated. Life is complicated in this world we live in. But there's a book where we can find love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And it can flow out of us through Him. Amen? We can be the life source. And thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor.
That was helpful for me. And I hope it was helpful for you. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to decide you're going to do what you need to do. So some of you, please do what we have been taught here today. And if you have others that you love, just encourage them to do what is needful to get victory in these things. Thank you for staying. This is really, I didn't know what to expect as far as people staying. This is a really good crowd for this. And thank you for staying and being here a long time today. So I think we should just stick around for a while. We can go over there and play ping pong and pool and all that kind of stuff. Move the tables, play a little volleyball. Anyway, all right, well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. And please let Brother Burks and Miss Wendy know that you're glad that they came by to be with us today. Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard and just ask that we would take advantage of this book. It truly does have power to change our lives. Lord, it changed us. I think I can say this by way of people's testimonies that we know you as our Savior. And I don't question that people really love you. Lord, help us take advantage of a book that has the answers and apply them to our lives. Thank you for what we learned this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, just for the good day. Lord, you take everyone home safely. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good afternoon.